At 5 o'clock p.m. on June 1st, 1980, the world changed. It was probably not a noticeable change at the moment, but what followed was really a very big change. A guy by the name of Ted Turner launched the first 24-hour news network, known as CNN. And it created what has become known as the 24-hour news cycle. Scholars have even noted what's known as the CNN effect on governments, because things can be shown with immediacy and constantly. Politicians and others have to really step up and address the issue, because it's on everybody's plate. Everybody sees it. It's on everybody's radar. They recognize it. And so it's like, well, we got to deal with that now because everybody's talking about it. And we created this insatiable appetite for more news. Well, there's not enough news going on, so sometimes we have to make things newsworthy that weren't really all that newsworthy before. And so people went on and on and trying to find ways to get on television and focusing on things you would otherwise just ignore, and people wanting their 15 minutes of fame, their ability to be seen and be heard, even for a little bit. Then on September 26, 2006, there was another world changer that was launched. Anybody know what it was? Facebook went public. It was open to the public for everyone. And you may have forgotten this, or maybe you're young enough you never knew this, but there was a time when you didn't always know where or what your friends were eating for dinner. And if you wanted to see someone's vacation photos, you had to actually go over to their house, have dessert, and watch a slideshow. Before 2006, you didn't know the messes toddlers were always making all the time. And teens could be moody and cranky without their parents broadcasting it to the world. And if you wanted to see somebody's oozing post-operative sutures, you had to visit them in the hospital. And of course, following Facebook, you have Instagram, Snapchat, and Twitter, and then you throw YouTube in there, where if you do anything at all and you can capture it on video, you can put it out there for the world to see. Now, these platforms for communicating all of this stuff that focuses on us, that's newer, but the heart behind all of that, the desire to be seen and be heard doing stuff, that goes back a long, long time. For scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' time, they didn't have YouTube and Facebook, so they had to do things like, if you wanted to be seen praying, you had to actually go out on a corner and be seen praying. If you wanted to be seen giving, you had to go and do it in a way that called attention to it. And if you were fasting, you made it so obvious that you were suffering, going a whole day without food, that everybody would notice you. But this giving and this prayer and fasting, these were the acts of righteous. If you were a good Jewish person, you were doing these things. But it wasn't enough just to do them. You wanted people to know that you were righteous, so you wanted people to know that you were doing them. And so you did them in a way that called attention to you doing them. But Jesus calls us, his followers, to something different. He says this: be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. Now that's a key thing right there. So sometimes when we pray, we lead a corporate prayer time. We're going to be seen over in a small group time, and we're going to take some time and pray. It's obviously, you know, you're going to be seen praying. The intent is the key here. You're doing them in such a way as to be seen doing them. So he says, if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So rather, when you give to the needy, and he starts there, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, that your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now note the connection here between giving and being honored. In this formula, giving is not done as an act of love. It is rather a purchase of acclamation. I'm giving and I'm calling attention to my giving so people will think nice things about me. They'll think I'm a good person. Back when people actually read this thing called a newspaper, you would often find press releases and photos of businesses and organizations giving a donation to some group or cause. And it usually featured one of those big cardboard checks. And you would publicize that you gave to this group or that group. And why do that? Well, because it's good PR. It purchases goodwill among the community. It says we're not just about making money, we're giving back to the community. And that may be good for business, but it's lousy for individuals because it creates something within the human heart and reveals something about the motive. But as we see, Jesus calls us to something different. And what he calls us to do is to give without expecting applause. Now, you know, when we take up our offering time, we don't make everybody huddle and do it in secret. But we also don't take out each check and go, oh, hey, look what Bob gave. But we might think about that because offerings might go up or down, you know, as it goes. But what we need to get to for us is that when we give to others, when we do something for others, we're doing it out of love rather than trying to get people to applaud us doing something good. It goes to the heart. Why am I doing this? Notice here what he says, that the Father knows how to take care of you. When you do something for somebody, an act of love, and only the Lord knows about it, he's going to reward you. If you do something for human reward, human applaud, human recognition, you'll get it. But that's all you'll get. And what we have found is that human applause is often very fickle and short-lasting. Can you name the Oscar winner for Best Actor in 1999? Probably not. Don't Google it. You probably can't. But think about all the awards, and right there in that time, February of 1999, that's all people talked about. Who was going to win this award, and who won that award, and goes on and on. And then we quickly move on, and we forget. And then if you make a great movie, everybody loves you. Make a lousy movie, everybody hates you. And we're like that. You hit a home run one day, strike out the next. The applause goes up, the boos come out. If you're doing good to be recognized for that doing, then you're always going to be unhappy because you'll never get what only the Father can really give you. Let's look on a little further. He takes the next application. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Now, here's the thing to keep in mind. What was a hypocrite? A hypocrite, that word comes from the idea of an actor. We think of hypocrisy as not doing what we say we believe. But that's not really hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is acting. We are acting it out. It's not a matter of living inconsistently with what we hold to be true. It is an act. Hypocrisy is pretending that you are something that you are not. It says, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And we often think about prayer as this outward exercise of obligation, something I need to do. It's almost a formula. Sitting down to dinner, what do we got to do? We got to pray. Why? Because that's what we got to do. Otherwise, the potatoes may not taste as good. Or are we praying because we are truly grateful in that moment for what we have? Are we praying because we truly love the Father? For starting a study or a meeting, well, we got to pray. Why? Because that's what we got to do. Or have we forgotten that we're praying because we need wisdom? We need discernment. And we love God. And we want to talk to Him. So what Jesus invites us to is to pray with intimacy, to seek Him out face to face. Look what He says. He says, "This then is how you should pray." And we're going to break this down a little sentence at a time. But our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or holy your name, special, unique is your name. And what this is a recognition of what our relationship to God is. For contrast, in Islam, the relationship between Allah and people is master versus servant. And though Jesus sometimes does use the language and parables of master versus servant as a teaching tool, really what He calls us to is a relationship of father and child. Now, I don't know what your relationship with your father is like or was like. Maybe it was, or maybe it is, a challenge for you to connect. Maybe he was, and is, or your best friend. Maybe it falls somewhere in between. But earthly fathers will always be imperfect. As much as we might try to get it right, we often go to one extreme to the other. Some fathers are too lenient. Some are too strict. Some are helicopter pilots hovering over their children. Some are absent altogether. Some are biological and some are stepfathers or adoptive fathers. But they have something in common. There's a lot of things they say over and over and over again. It's almost kind of universal. And there's some stuff fathers will never say. We got a little video to kind of illustrate this. We laugh because it's true, right? Here's what I know about a lot of dads. They want to get it right. But as I mentioned earlier, you didn't come with instruction manuals. And so they're trying to figure it out along the way. And a lot of dads are either trying to do what their dads did or they're trying to avoid what they saw their dad's mistakes were. And a lot of times we're just making it up as we go along, trying to do the best. Dads also carry more weight on their shoulders than you will ever know. You may see them fall asleep and snore on the couch while watching TV. Or is that just me? But what you don't see are the times they couldn't fall asleep because they were wondering how they were going to pay some bills. Or they worried about their job. Or they were waiting for you to come home. Right or wrong, dads typically see themselves as the last line of defense for their family. If your dad is or was tough, not abusive, but just tough, it's probably because he knows that life is hard and wants you to be ready for it. And this, your dad loved or loves you more than he knew or knows how to show it. And I'm guessing your dad, as I mentioned before, would lay down his life for you. Because that's what dads do. That's who they are. And as imperfect as they are, they're still trying. So let them know today that you love them and you appreciate what they do. The good news is we don't have an imperfect Heavenly Father. We have a perfect one. And He is willing to lay down His life for us. But because He's a perfect Father, He does know what the right things are to do. And that's why we can pray the next thing. It says, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now this is a prayer of invitation and submission. An invitation for God to give us discernment and understanding and wisdom to lead us and guide us in what we need to do. But it's also a prayer of submission. Just as in heaven, that is when God says, hey, angel number 3,405, I need you to go do this thing. The angel goes, okay, I'm on it. That when God speaks to us, we don't sit there and go, well, what's in it for me? That we obey. So it's just as it is done in heaven. We need to submit to that here. Then he says, give us today our daily bread. This line helps us remember that God is the daily source of our provisions. And the bread here, it harkens back to the idea of the manna that they were given, that the Israelites were given on their journey between Egypt and the Promised Land. And daily, 6 days a week, daily, there was enough food for that day. And on the sixth day, there was enough for 2 days. And you couldn't collect any more. If you tried to, on day one, say, well, I'm going to get a little extra just in case. What if there's no manna tomorrow? Well, whatever extra you had left over would spoil. Teaching the Israelites to rely on God's faithfulness. And for us, it's the same thing, to trust Him. At the heart of any relationship, especially a father-child relationship, is this: trust. How many times, dads, have you tried to give your child some information, some guidance, some direction, and they look at you and say, well, yeah, that may have worked back in the 1800s, Dad. And you just want to say these words: trust me. Trust me. And this is God saying, just trust me on this. And so what we pray and we ask, give us what we need today, and I'll trust you for tomorrow. Forgive us our debts or our sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors or those who have sinned against us. And here we seek forgiveness and we offer forgiveness. And so if you have some things in your life, you can come to Him and say, I'm sorry. But as you also turn around and do kind of a 360 search in your life, you've probably got some people that you might be harboring some bitterness against because you haven't forgiven them. And Jesus says there's a connection between the two. So we seek forgiveness, we offer forgiveness. And then he says, and lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is a prayer of guidance. God, lead me, give me discernment, give me wisdom. Show me your path, light my way according to your word so that I can move in the direction of what is right rather than what is wrong. He gives us now then a third righteous act that we need to be careful with. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show that they are fasting. Remember that word hypocrites? Think just interchange actors there, and that verse will just blow up for you. When you fast, do not look somber as the actors do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, while fasting was a big part of that culture, it's not a big part of ours. Some people do it. Some people have tried fasting as a spiritual discipline. But it isn't something that we talk a lot about. So perhaps a way that we can get this principle here is to take away the word fasting for a moment and just put in the word sacrifice. That when you sacrifice, and whatever that might look like, when you're doing something good for somebody, when you're going without for somebody, don't make a big deal about it. Don't let everybody know what a martyr you are. Do you know how hard I had to work on making this dinner? Do you know how many hours I spent getting this thing ready for you? But I do it out of love. But rather, when we sacrifice, whatever that looks like for you on a day-to-day basis, in your family, or your work, with your friends, don't make a big deal about it. That's in the Greek, right there. Don't make a big deal about it. Don't communicate to people how much suffering went into your sacrifice. Because love doesn't do that. And that's what he's calling us to, is to act in love. And love doesn't need to be a martyr. Love doesn't make people feel guilty for your act of love. Love just loves. It just gives. It just serves. Because what love wants to do is not focus the light on self. Love wants to shine the light to the Father. Love wants to build up the people in our lives. Strengthen them. Encourage them. Enable them, empower them. That's what love does. And so, whether you're giving, or you're praying, or you're sacrificing in some way, the spiritual discipline here, what the Lord is trying to get us to do is take the spotlight off of us and doing it so that we can be seen doing it. But rather, we now begin to do it, whatever we do, out of love. We give out of love. We pray out of love. We sacrifice out of love. That's what changes us on the inside. That's the transformation that Jesus is after, is that we are being motivated and moved, not by keeping these rules and these regulations for their own sake, but rather that we are operating out of love. Think about this. When your children go clean their room because you've asked them 15 times to go do it, and they finally do it, do you step back and go, "My kid loves me. Wow, we're just feeling great." Or they just go in and they do it. You don't even ask. Isn't that one of the great complaints of parents, fathers and mothers? I just want you to do this without being asked. Yeah. Why is that? Well, because it often feels unloved, unloving, when you keep having to go after a person over and over and over. And so he invites us to operate, to do what we do out of love. Love for him and love for other people. That's going to look different in all of our lives because we have different families, different workplaces, things that we do. But begin with that question each day, each hour, as you go along, each request and each task. What would it look like if I did this as an act of love rather than just an act of obedience? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and an opportunity to come to your word and allow you to speak into us. Allow you to show us what it really means to follow you, because you're calling us to be different. Not to just obey, not just to do good so that we're seen as good people, but to begin to relate to you and to our world, to our families, our church, our neighborhoods, our work, out of love. To do all that we do as if we were doing it for you, and out of love for you, we can do things. So lead us, Father. Show us. I pray that your Spirit would speak to each one of us as we go forward this week and we do things and we go, hey, that's a moment I need to do something in secret. This is one of those times right now where I need to act out of love rather than obedience. Where I need to step outside myself. I need to do and go beyond and give more than rather than just what's expected. So that I can, we can truly see the image of God being reworked within us. So God, guide us, Father, because we need you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.